Good evening. This is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church. Sorry about the little bit of a late start there. I was having a little bit of a snag here this evening. So I'm going to be checking in here to see if anybody actually is joining in with me. It says live now. All right. Again, sorry about that bit of a late start there. Getting rolling this evening. I'm not quite sure what was the problem there, but we're here, and we got a little bit of a study midweek, talk about a couple things here from God's Word. It says I got three watching, so I'm not sure who that is, but I'm going to be primarily focusing my attention on some notes and stuff that I have written down here, as well as my Bible and the camera, not necessarily all of the messages and stuff that might be coming across YouTube. So the first thing I want to say is I want to welcome you to Grace Life Bible Church live stream here. It's been an interesting day in Michigan. Today was the day that you probably have heard about it all across the country. Today was the day where people went to Lansing and protested the actions of our governor as it related to COVID-19 and so forth. I did not participate in that. I had stuff I had to do for school and other things. And I also have some other thoughts about different things related to that that I want to kind of maybe just share just a little bit about here this evening, if it's worth doing so. First thing I want to do is I want to remind everybody that Friday night we have a Friday night Living the Transformed Life Friday night fellowship call that's going to be happening on, like I said, that's going to happen on Friday night. If you want to participate in that, if you're a member of the church and you want to participate in that call, I need your current active email sent to me by Friday at noon if you want to get an invitation to be a part of that Zoom call. So please be aware of that. Also, Sunday we're going to have a little bit of a programming change. I'm planning to go live Sunday morning to get into some things and to resume the class on the inspiration, preservation, transmission, and translation of the scriptures that we've been working on this project here over the last 4 or 5 years here in our assembly during the adult Sunday school hours. So I'm going to be resuming that Sunday at 9 o'clock in the morning, which means I'm going to go from 9 to 10 on Sunday school. At 10 o'clock, we'll stop Sunday school, and then I will take about a half an hour break, and at 10:30, we'll come back live with the Sunday morning message, continuing with our study on the book of Colossians. So come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've never been as unsettled in my mind coming live or going out into a teaching than I am at the moment. And the reason I am is because I have a lot of thoughts going on as it relates to COVID-19, as it relates to the pandemic, as it relates to stuff that's happening here in Michigan with our governor, protesting, all different things that are happening right now. And my mind is all over the place. To be frankly honest about it, I've kind of been up a lot in the middle of the night. I've been writing notes and stuff down all over the place. As I have thoughts about everything that is happening. And I understand that what I'm going to say might not, it might not be agreed upon with everybody. Everyone might not necessarily like what I have to say or agree with what I have to say. But I do think that if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I feel that as a pastor of a Grace Assembly, it's my job to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season. And the reality is that, you know, certain times when things are happening, you'll probably be a little bit more or less receptive to different things. And that's kind of where I'm at with this. So, Matt, what I want to do is I just want to share with you some thoughts. And, again, these are my thoughts. The thoughts that I'm having are not prompted by any one specific person, one family or person or group within Grace Life Bible Church or anything like that. They're just my observations. They're my thoughts. As I get online, as I look at Facebook, as I see things that are posted and read comments and observe what is happening, I have to admit that I've been sort of troubled and stirred up in my spirit over these things, but not from the angle of American constitutional democracy or republicanism. That's not the angle that I've been stirred up in my inner man with respect to. What I've been stirred up in my inner man with respect to is just the response of believers to what's going on. And more specifically, the response of grace believers, of Pauline dispensationalists to what's going on. And I know that not everybody is going to agree necessarily about everything. And let me just be clear about it. I'm proud to be an American. I appreciate the freedoms that we have in this country when it comes to freedom of religion, most definitely, okay? And the freedom of speech and all these different things. I appreciate those things, and those are important things. And so I'm not knocking those things, and I think those things are things that we should stand for. But my wonderment is, where does that fit in with our responsibility as those who have our conversation in heaven? And how are we prioritizing our thinking, our time, our effort, our energy as it relates to some of the things that are going on? And so that's kind of the angle that I'm going to come at this with. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks, so it's the job of the pastor to speak the truth in love, to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, to share the word in meekness and so forth, and to, as Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this is really the heart attitude that I want to start off with is, I'm not mad at anyone specifically. I'm not doing this to yell at anybody, to, you know, express my frustration with any particular person or whatever. These are just the things that are on my mind as I look at what's going on in our situation. And I hope that Galatians 4:16, I won't become your enemy because I'm telling you what I believe the truth of the matter is. And so that you'll hear me out in the spirit of love and grace, and that you'll give me an opportunity to say what's on my mind and at least ponder it from the Word of God. Let me say, the Constitution of the United States is a wonderful document, but it is not a divinely inspired document. It is not a document that was given by inspiration of God. The only true authority that we have as believers is the Bible. Okay, now, when a situation arises, when a circumstance occurs, I teach people all the time at church that they need to go to the Bible, that they need to go to the Scripture, that they need to go to God's Word and let God's Word teach them, instruct them, and influence their thinking. Not CNN, Fox News, NPR, Wood Radio, you know, all this noise and chatter and stuff that's out there, but the Scriptures. And so when the governor issued the order last Thursday to not only extend the shut-in, but also to ratchet it up in certain respects, I have to be honest, I don't like it. I think there's parts of it that are inconsistent. I think that there's elements to it that don't make a lot of sense. I don't understand why landscapers and people working outside can't cut people's lawns and stuff like that when all day down my road I see excavators and all these people moving around doing stuff. So there are elements of it that don't make sense, and I understand where people are coming from. It doesn't make sense that I can go to Meijer and on one side of the aisle be able to buy a grill, charcoal, and lighter fluid, but I can't buy a lawn chair to sit in my yard to while I'm grilling it. So there's elements of that that don't make sense to me, and so I'm sensitive to that, and I understand where people are coming from in those respects. What has me more troubled is the vitriol that people have towards what's going on. Okay, and so what I wanted to know is there does the Bible have anything to say about quarantine? Does the Bible have anything to say about some of these things? Now, I know Paul never mentions quarantine specifically. He mentions to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities. He talks about the sickness with Epaphroditus. He talks about it in Romans 8 that we wait for the redemption of our body. And so Paul never really addresses any things related to that. But in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, okay, when he's dealing with them as a national entity, does God's word have anything to say about situations like this? Come with me to Leviticus 13. Come with me over to Leviticus 13. Now, you don't need to write me and tell me how Leviticus is God writing to Israel in time past. I know that, okay? What I'm after is trying to understand, does the Bible have anything to say about quarantines, about how to handle an outbreak of a disease, of a pestilence, okay? And how did God instruct the nation of Israel as a nation to deal with a situation like that? Because that's what we are dealing with right now in our country. We have a national situation. Obviously, it impacts the individual states and so forth, but it's not just a local regional thing that's only impacting, say, Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a widespread thing. In fact, it's a worldwide thing. So I wanted to know, does God's word say anything regarding these things? And come with me to Leviticus 13. That's a long passage. Okay, we're not going to read all of it because I don't want to bore you to death. But in this passage, God is giving Israel instructions about how to deal with leprosy and the outbreak of disease within the nation of Israel. Look with me at Leviticus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then shall he be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests. So they're supposed to bring them to the political authorities, the political and religious authorities in the nation, which was the Aaronic priesthood. Okay, verse 3. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and sight be not deeper than the skin, the hair thereof be not turned white, then shall the priest shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. So what are they going to do? They're going to isolate him. They're going to take the guy, they're not sure if he has the plague or not, and they're going to isolate him for 7 days. Okay? So he's not going to be able to freely mingle whatever economic or business affairs the guy has, okay? He's not going to be able to continue to conduct those things. It's God's word to Israel through the Aaronic priesthood that this is how they're supposed to handle the situation. Verse 5. Then the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, that means stopped, and the plague spread not akin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. So now he's going to be in there 14, he's going to be in quarantine for 14 days, where he is going to be under, he's not going to be able to mingle and so on and so forth, right? And so whatever else is going on in his life, it's on hold because of this situation that he's contracted. Now, why has he contracted this? Because he lives in a sin-cursed world, because he lives in a world where there is sickness and disease, et cetera, et cetera. And the verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague be spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest in his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And so it goes on and on and on, giving all the different tests and so forth for what to do with the leprous person. Come with me over to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. So again, I wanted to know, what does God's word have to say about sickness, disease, and how did God deal with his nation when it comes to these topics and situations? Okay. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. So they're supposed to isolate them, put them out of the camp. And everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. So if there is a sickness, if there's leprosy, if there's a sickness, if there's somebody who has defiled himself by touching dead people, etc., right, according to the terms of the law here, they're supposed to be isolated. They're supposed to be put outside of the camp, according to the way God is handling this. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 15. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. Some situations here going on with Uzziah as he's reigning over Judah here. Verse 2 Kings 15, verse 4. Shall the high places save that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. So they're engaged in some idolatry here, which obviously they're not supposed to be according to the Mosaic law. Notice verse 5, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. So where did because of his rebellion against God's word, God smites him with leprosy here, and as a result of that, he is to live in his own house. He's not allowed to live with everybody else because of the situation that's going on. Come over with me to Isaiah 26. Come over with me to Isaiah 26. Now understand, God's not sitting down and explaining to Israel about bacteria, about viruses, about germs, about how all this stuff works. He's just telling them, when you have these circumstances, when this happens, when you have a case of leprosy, when somebody has an illness or there's a widespread sickness or whatever, this is how you're supposed to handle it. So this is how God is instructing Israel to function here. Come, where did I tell you to go? Isaiah 26. Come over to Isaiah 26 and look with me at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 26. Now, there's a lot of things going on prophetically in this context here, but notice what it says in this verse, verse 20. God says to Israel, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a... To me, sounds a lot like what we're going through right now. There's an outbreak of a disease. There has been outbreaks of diseases in the past. The disease is very contagious. We could argue about I've seen all sorts of wrangling and haggling over the death statistics, and my statistics are right, so that guy's statistics are right, and so on and so forth. The bottom line is, it's a very contagious disease, and a lot of people are getting sick as a result of this disease, and there are people that are dying, right? Well, what was God's advice to Israel? God's advice to Israel was to enter into the chambers, shut the doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation is past. So my point is, God's word, before humanity understood anything about bacteria, diseases, the microscopic world, how these things were spread and so on and so forth, God told Israel through his word how they should handle these situations without necessarily explaining to them all of the science and all of the biology and all the stuff behind what was going on at the microscopic level. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about here is the microscopic world was really not understood at all until the time of the scientific revolution, when von Leeuwenhoek invented the microscope and looked through it for the first time and realized that there's a microscopic world of living things and organisms that are right here beneath our noses, in front of our eyes, that we can't see with the naked eye. And it was only then that they began to understand about germs and bacteria and how things were, transmitted, I think is the word I want, from person to person, from group to group, from place to place. If you think about the Black Death, when the Black Death broke out in the 1300s, no one knew anything about disease. No one knew anything about germs and bacteria. And what was causing the Black Death was fleas that were infected with the bacteria Yersinia pestis, and the fleas would hop off. They would carry along on rats, and then they would hop off the rats onto people and bite them and infect them with the disease. No one knew anything about that stuff, and they didn't practice quarantine. Now, the Pope was quarantined. The Pope's physician, a guy named Guy de Chauliac, he surrounds the Pope literally with cauldrons of burning fire, thinking that that would keep the plague away from the Pope. Now, the Pope never actually ended up getting the plague, but his physician did. And because they don't understand what's going on, they blame God. It's the judgment of God. They blame a strange alignment of the stars. They blame it on a miasma. It's called a miasma, or a noxious vapor in the air that's making everybody sick. And when all else fails, they blame the Jews. Literally, they blame the Jews, and the Jews start getting persecuted as a result of all of this, okay? Because they don't understand what's going on. Now, God told Israel in the Bible how to handle situations when there's an outbreak of disease. And he did it without necessarily getting into all the details of how all of it works. He just told them how to respond when those circumstances presented themselves. Okay? You fast forward then into the 18... Some of you might be familiar with the famous outbreak in London of cholera in the 1800s. And so you're talking almost 500 years after the Black Death, after the Scientific Revolution, after massive, advancements that have been made in science and technology and so forth, as far as understanding the human body and how it works and the microscopic world and so on and so forth. And when the outbreak of cholera in London happened in the mid-1800s, guess what they blamed it on? They blamed it on a miasma. They blamed it on the judgment of God. They blamed it on all sorts of things. And the one guy, his name was Dr. John Snow, who went into the neighborhood around the Broad Street pump to study the disease, was laughed at and ridiculed as a fool for what he was doing. And so what he was doing was he was systematically charting who's dying, where they're dying, and so on and so forth. And what he realized that there was a cluster of deaths in London around a particular pump called the Broad Street pump. And he was trying to convince the authorities to shut the pump down, to cap it, so nobody could get water out of it. And nobody wanted to listen to him because they were listening to all this other stuff about miasmas and, dirty foreigners and stuff that had come into London that were making everybody sick. If you think I'm making this up, you need to go study this stuff out for yourself and check it out. So where am I going with this? It wasn't until somebody in a different neighborhood got sick with cholera that didn't fit the pattern, and John Snow went out there and he looked at this person and he realized that this person was used to live in the neighborhood of the Broad Street pump and preferred the way the water tasted from that pump and had a supply of water brought to them in the other neighborhood every day from the Broad Street pump, that they realized what the problem was. And there was a scientific explanation for it. The pump was capped and the outbreak of cholera ended. Then in 1918, you have the outbreak of Spanish influenza, where you then see the quarantining. I talked about this in my message a few weeks ago, where schools were shut down, billiard halls, movie houses, churches, all the same kinds of things that we see now. They were all shut down. The number of people allowed in the building, all these things were limited, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, like I tried saying before, none of this is really all that new, okay, what we're dealing with now. We, as believers, come over to Romans chapter 13. One of the things that this has really manifested to me is the following. Actually, before you go to Romans 13, go to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5 first. One of the things that this has really manifested to me is, what do we as believers care more about? Do we care more about our spiritual liberty, or do we care more about our political liberty? Which one of those is more important to us? Okay? Look at what Paul says about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Do you know that Paul was writing his epistles under the regime of the Roman Empire? One of the most tyrannical regimes in world history, especially when it came to persecuting Jewish people and believers. And you know that Paul never once tells people to protest, to disobey the government, to seek to overthrow it through insurrection and sedition? He never says that. What he says is that our freedom is in Christ. Okay? Our freedom is in Christ. And in Christ, we have liberty. We have spiritual liberty in Christ. We are not under the law. We are under grace. And so if you go up further down in this chapter, he says, let me get my notes here, make sure I go to the right spot, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." So in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." Verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So the liberty that I've been called to is not for me to serve myself. It's not for me to serve my flesh and what I want and what I think needs to happen. It's to serve others according to what Paul says here. For all, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thy bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." I've seen believers right now on social media and Facebook arguing with each other about what should be done, about what the government should do and not do, what our response should be or not be, whether or not this is a 5G conspiracy, and all sorts of stuff. People are biting and devouring one another, not only believers, but grace believers, over these things. Okay? And conspiracies, man. Conspiracies, conspiracies, conspiracies that do nothing but stir up and aggravate the flesh. Verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and I'll tell you, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Look, Paul says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." We, as American Christians, have had it so easy for so long. And that's just a fact. If I'm going to approach the Word of God from the viewpoint of faith, if I have food and raiment, if I'm living with the opportunity to still be an ambassador for Christ, which I am, then the Pauline scriptures would say that we should be content with that. That we should be content with that and not be having variance and emulations and wrath and revelings and so on and so forth. Okay? Come. Paul is clear as day that we are to subject ourselves, submit. Go to Romans 13. I've seen all kinds of stuff on Facebook and social media about this. You can say whatever you want to say, but at the end of the day, this verse says what it says. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So unless we are being asked to do something that is a direct violation of God's word, we need to be subjecting ourselves to those who are in authority over us. This is a Pauline concept. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Again, Paul's saying this to the Romans living under the rule of the Caesars. I mean, like, they are not, like, you know, the best guys, in case you didn't know. At least some of them weren't. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I understand that there are aspects of the quarantine order that are inconsistent and don't make sense. I get it. I agree. But do we have grounds on the Pauline authority of the Word of God to get so stirred up about these things? Now remember what Paul said in Galatians 5. He said that we're to use the, he said, stand fast in verse 1 of the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then in verse 13 he says that we're to use our liberty not as an occasion of the flesh, but that we're to use our liberty to serve one another. Okay? So in Romans 13, in the context here, the first seven verses are all about the government. They're all about how the believer should relate to the governmental authorities. In that same chapter now, drop down to verse 13. Same chapter, same context, verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings. A lot of striving going on right now when it comes to the issue of the government. And I know, well, you're not going to tell me I'm an American and it's my right as an American to do thus and so. Yeah, maybe it is under the governmental structure of this nation, but what about this? What about this? What about what God says about it? Now look, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Striving after political things is, in this context, defined as a fleshly thing. Now I know somebody might not like that. Somebody might not agree with that. Somebody might be mad at me for saying that. But in this passage, this is what Paul's saying. We are to subject and submit ourselves, and we are also, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, if this situation goes on 6 months, 9 months, a year, and the virus passes, and then they won't let churches meet again, and then they won't let certain things happen, now I'll be right in there with you. I'll be right in there with you with, you know, that is a violation now of the structure of the politics that we have. Okay, I'm not saying that you sit here and you take stuff for an indefinite amount of time and so on and so forth, but I'm not convinced that now is the time for Christians in this nation to be raising a stink about stuff. Now, that's my opinion. My opinion, I think, is influenced by the scriptures, but that's still my opinion. You're obviously free to disagree with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Aha. So I'm sure that everyone that drove to Lansing today was grateful for Governor Whitmer. Right? I mean, I'm sure that it was all prayers of thanksgiving and supplication for her in the car ride on the way over there, and there was no consternation and evil speaking going on, right? I'm sure that everyone is just offering prayers and supplication with thanksgiving for President Trump right now. What's the verse say? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then it goes on to say, for kings and for all them that are in authority. And it doesn't say the ones that you like or the ones you agree with. It says all of them. So, have we prayed for Whitmer, Governor Whitmer? Have we prayed for President Trump? See, we have clear instructions here from the Word of God, but when we get off into the flesh of the politics, we get all stirred up in our emotions, and we get all strident, and we get all, we're not going to let anybody do this to us, we're Americans, and all that sort of business. And in the meantime, when we get off into that, we lose sight of what the Word of God does say to us about these things. And notice what it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Notice that that doesn't say with affluence and prosperity. It says with godliness and honesty. The quality that ought to define the believer's life is the quality of godliness and honesty according to these verses. And we pray for the government and those who are in authority, not that they'll do everything the way that we want them to, but frankly, I believe that this prayer for them is really for us to settle our emotion, to calm that stridentness that we have in our flesh about these things that comes naturally when we allow ourselves to go into these things. Remember what the first Wednesday night I came on the air, I talked about the issue of moderation. Let your moderation, Ephesians, Philippians 4, right? Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Believers should be moderate and temperate and not stirred in their emotions to the excess or to the deficiency. So we're to subject ourselves, Paul says, submit ourselves, Paul says, and pray for those in authority over us so that we can live a godly and peaceable life with all godly, with good and peace, a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Come with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our conversation is in heaven. Okay? Our conversation is in heaven. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We have been left here in Christ's stead, and our conversation is in heaven. That's where it is. We are first and foremost the representatives of Christ on earth, not Americans. Now, I'm an American by earthly birth and citizenship, but my first priority is to to set my affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And I have to say to you that this whole situation, as the pastor of the church, this whole situation is testing me in my thinking, do I believe what I've been preaching? How does what I've been preaching apply? How do we get through this situation and come out on the other side? Listen to me. The day will come when Christians are going to need to be heard. I say this not to scare anybody. not to get anybody upset or worked up, but just to give it to you as something to think about. Nowhere in this book, the United States of America is not mentioned anywhere in this book. There's not one verse anywhere about America. The church, America was born during the dispensation of grace, and it is quite possible that it will cease to exist as we know it during the dispensation of grace. We are not, as the body of Christ, we are not appointed unto wrath. We are not appointed to the 70th week of Daniel. But that does not mean that America would be immune from the decay and the collapse that every other great civilization in world history has been subject to. So what I'm saying is we need to brace ourselves. We need to get into the book. We need to fortify our thinking. We need to fortify our inner man so that when these things come, we're ready. We're prepared. We know what to expect because God's word has told us what to expect. It's instructed us on how to think about the situations and the circumstances. I want to share one more thing here about some out of 1 Peter. It's a fascinating thing. As a Pauline dispensationalist, it's my belief that Hebrews to Revelation apply to the ages to come, specifically in their doctrine, to believers that will be on earth during the when God resumes his prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel, okay, which would include 1 Peter. Now, you talk about a time when things are going to be tough. And listen to what he says to these people. Listen to what Peter says to these people. And by the way, it was already tough for these people when Peter actually wrote this in the first century, but there's a near-far issue here, right? There's things that they're dealing with in the immediacy of reading what Peter's telling them, telling the little flock in this epistle. But then there's also the future application of what the believing remnant in Israel is going to have to deal with when the 70th week of Daniel arrives, and listen to what he says to them here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. So is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may do in silence the ignorance of the foolish, that you may do in silence the ignorance of the foolish, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Whoa. Think about the historical context of Peter's writing that in to the little flock. It's not a time where it's hugs and kisses, excuse me, hugs and kisses and wine and roses. It's bad circumstances for the little flock, and it's going to be even worse. And I want you to think about this. Until the we've talked about this the last 2 weeks, right? Until the abomination of desolation occurs, Peter is telling the little flock that they need to honor and obey those people that are over them. When the Antichrist, when the man of sin, when the son of perdition goes into the temple, and he sits on the Holy of Holies, when he sits on the holy seat, when he sits on the top of the mercy seat, and he says, "I'm God, worship me." And he says to Israel, "You guys, if you want to live, if you want to survive, you need to violate the first commandment." Then what are they supposed to do? Then they're supposed to flee into the wilderness, right? Well, God, where God will protect them. But until that point, are they supposed to be honoring governors, honoring their king, doing all of these things during the most terrible circumstances? It's not until that time comes when the son of perdition, the man of sin, says, "I'm God, worship me," and will inflict and enforce with all the power at his disposal the mark of the beast and the worship of the Antichrist. Then they get out. Until then, they're supposed to be in obedience. I think if you think about that and you look at what's going on right now, it's not really too much of a comparison. So what am I saying? Am I saying that there's no place for a believer to petition the government? I'm not saying that. Am I saying that there's no place for believers to, you know, say what's on their mind? I understand and I acknowledge the duplicitous nature of this to some degree, right? Where all this is being done to save lives, yet abortion clinics are supposed to be are supposedly essential, right? And so there's it doesn't make sense. But did you think it would make sense? Did you think fallen men running a government, even if it's our government, we're going to do things that made sense? If you thought that, then I have land on the, you know, west side of Holland that I want to sell you. So we need to have a perspective here that's in line with the scriptures, okay? We need to come with me. I want to end with Philippians chapter 4. I want to end with Philippians chapter 4. I don't know that everyone's individual circumstance, okay? We could argue, we could debate the death numbers and the statistics, and every doctor seems like it. And by the way, all this is political. If you think it's not political on both sides, then I don't know what to tell you, okay? The only thing that I trust as true anymore is this book. And that's a fact. I hear stuff and it's just crazy. It's like there's two alternative worlds out there, right? And everything is being spun and this and that, which is why you need to get your mind right here, okay? It's not going to get right out there. It's going to get stirred up and frustrated and irritated and mad and angry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Instead of looking to, if there's a real struggle, let the saints know. Let us know. Let the body of Christ know that there's a struggle. Let us help bear that burden for you. I've got people who are, even from outside of our church, who are offering funds to help people who are struggling. And I don't know what to tell those people because no one's really coming to me and saying, hey, pastor, you know, I don't know, it's embarrassing maybe, but you know what? That's what the body of Christ is for. But if there's a need or whatever, let us help bear one another's burdens. Let us use our liberty not for the flesh, but to serve one another. So these are my point. These are some of my thoughts. I've got a lot more. That I'm not going to get into, at least not right now, maybe some other time. And I just really want to encourage you from the scriptures to think about these things, okay? To not get caught up in all of the stuff that's going on out there, because it will not bring you peace. It will not do it. We are supposed to be, there's a strengthening from Colossians chapter 1. There's a strengthening with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Unto what? All long suffering and patience with what? With joyfulness. So, I've said my piece. Appreciate you listening. If you're mad at me, you can send me hate mail and, you know, all that sort of thing, I guess. Leave your disdain in the comments and so forth. Remember that we are having a Zoom call fellowship meeting on Friday night, Grace Life Bible Church members. If you want to be a part of that, I need your current active email by noon on Friday. And also remember that the plan is to go live at 9 o'clock Sunday with Sunday school from 9 to 10. And then the church service, the main message, would be at 10:30. So I'm going to go from 9 to 10. take about a half an hour break at 10, between 10 and 10:30, and then come back on at 10:30 with the main sermon, which would be out of Colossians, continuing with that study. Anyway, I've seen there's been roughly 20 people that have been with me throughout this study. Appreciate that. I haven't looked at any of the comments, but I hope that you all will have a good rest of your week. Let's just close quick in a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Thanks for your word. We pray that as we looked at something that's maybe not easy to talk about or think about, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.